Please turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 18. Dr. Jim has already read this full chapter for us, and we're going to refer back to it now in our message. But I want to read a few of the verses and have you notice them in your Bible. This is a chapter that demonstrates the sorrow of God's heart. Have you ever wondered about the fact that Jesus, our Savior, is called the Man of Sorrows? What causes sorrow in the heart of God? Let's read this story, 2 Samuel 18. Please look at verse 1. And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab, one-third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. And the people answered, you shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now. For you are now more help to us in the city. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands. Now, folks, see the scene. Please notice this scene as David's soldiers go out to meet the enemies, Absalom's soldiers, thousands. Verse 5. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captain's orders concerning Absalom. Now we're going to move down to the end of the story after the battle is over. And David's soldiers have won. And Absalom has been put to death. The bitter enemy of David and of the Lord has been put to death. Look at verse 31. They brought the news to David, it says. Just then the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, there's good news, my lord the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, notice the question now in the heart of David. Is the young man Absalom safe? That's the passion in the king's heart. Is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do you harm be like that young man. Then the king was deeply moved. Now remember, we're studying David, described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. He reflects the heart of God. When he heard of the death of his son, then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son. David believed that there's something extraordinary in a father's heart toward his flesh and blood children. And you men who are fathers understand what David said. He said this, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. David is expressing his heart, as a father pities his children. If you have a New American Standard Bible, it says it this way, as a father has compassion on his children. This is demonstrated in the chapter we're looking at today. Let me make a comparison, men, fathers. When you hear of the pain and suffering of your neighbor's children, it's much different than knowing that your own flesh and blood children are suffering. Maybe you hear of someone down the road, a young couple having a marriage crisis, And that's disappointing to you, but it's not the same as if that young couple are your own children. Or if you hear of a health problem or a financial emergency or some kind of spiritual defeat. It's one thing to hear about that happening to others. But when you hear these things concerning your own children, it's a grievous matter. What I want to say as I begin this message today is what I feel in my deepest soul for my own beloved sons and daughters is a moving example of the compassion of our Abba Father for his born-again children. I remind you this morning, the Bible says if you made a choice to believe Jesus and to receive him, God's only Son, you've been born again into the family of God. You have a special relationship with him. He's your Father in a very true sense. You call him your Abba Father. When the Holy Spirit shows us David's deep love and compassion for his defiant son Absalom, he's actually showing us an example of God's tenderness. This chapter is giving us an example of God's pity for his children at all times. Just a brief overview of what we've been looking at. God appointed David to be the king of Israel. He's been reigning on the throne of Jerusalem for almost 40 years. And near to the end of his life, his handsome, winsome, personable young son named Absalom has led in a rebellion against King David, his own father. And he solicited the people to follow him, and there are thousands or tens of thousands who are following Absalom. David now, the king, has been driven away from the throne in Jerusalem. He's running for his life with a band of people who are loyal to him. And now the day has come when David's soldiers will go forth to meet with the soldiers of Absalom in the northern part of Galilee, up in the forests of Ephraim. And so the battle takes place. And in the battle, think of this, folks, on that day, 20,000 people died fighting with spears and swords. 20,000 people died. And Absalom, the leader of the enemies of King David, was killed in the battle. And when the message comes back to David, you know the words of King David, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son." And you see a glimpse of the heart of David, the sorrow in his heart for his son Absalom. And friends, you see a glimpse into the heart of God. For every person living on this planet, God's sorrow for those who do not believe. I want for us to look at the story today. It's a very moving, important story. And I'm reminded, and I hope all of us will be reminded again today, friends, that God the Holy Spirit put this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 18, into the scripture for us to study and to learn. First of all, I think we should go back to the first few verses and consider David's war strategy. And I think you could title this these first four verses, David's Merciful War Strategy. And please look, if you will, at verse 4 and 5. "Then the king said to them, 'Whatever seems best to you, I will do.' So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands." Now look at this verse again. Here's the strategy of King David against his defiant enemies. "Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom.'" Now, when you look at this strategy, mercy toward his enemy, you really see the heart of David for his son Absalom, and you see an example of the heart of God. But there's a paramount insight that we need to understand when we read about this war that took place in northern Israel. I've tried to point this out over the last year or so when we've been studying Old Testament scripture, that Israel is God's Savior nation. Folks, we always need to remember that. God saved and designed the nation of Israel to be his Savior nation, the witness of saving truth to the world. And the evidence of that ultimately would be that his son Jesus would be born, the Savior would be born through the nation of Israel. Always keep this in your mind, that Israel is God's Savior nation. It's different than any other nation that's ever existed in the history of man. Israel is God's Savior nation. And so this war that we're reading about is an example of King David's responsibility to defend God's Savior nation. And if God's Savior nation had been destroyed, if David would have been destroyed, you and I wouldn't be here today, because Jesus would not have been born. Jesus was the son of David. We would not have a Savior. But David's plan for victory and deliverance against Absalom and his rebellious army is entirely incongruous in terms of military strategy, and let me try to illustrate that. Suppose on the day when President George Bush declared war on terrorism, and most of us saw that declaration of war as he stood by on the rubble of the World Trade Center and pledged that we're going to seek out and destroy the terrorists. Suppose on that day President Bush had said, "But for my sake, be very gentle with bin Laden." And suppose when we went into Iraq to remove Saddam Hussein, the President of the United States had said to the military forces, "I want you to go in, but I want you to be very gentle with Saddam Hussein." See, that's what David is saying concerning the terrorist who is his own son. Be very gentle with my son Absalom. And it serves as an example, folks, of the heart of God, how God wants to deal with mankind. He wants to deal mercifully with the Absaloms living in our world. David and his military captains are preparing for face-to-face war with Absalom and his fierce armies. We began the study of David's life in a face-to-face showdown with Goliath. Do you remember that? Back about 33 weeks ago. A face-to-face showdown with that giant who represented the enemies, the terrorists, the Palestinians, the Philistines. And David said, "I'm coming to meet you face-to-face in battle, and I'm coming in the name of the Lord, and the Lord's going to deliver me." And you remember how David, with five smooth stones, went forth to meet that mighty giant and dropped him in his tracks there out there in the valley of Elah. Now David is facing another face-to-face showdown with a bitter enemy of the Lord. This time it's his own son. And David will trust his Savior, the shepherd, for deliverance and triumph. And folks, when we read the story this morning, let's remember, this is not a pleasant family reunion we're reading about. This is not a day of political celebration for King David. This is not some kind of wonderful, nice neighborhood get-together. This is brutal war with swords, chariots, shields, and spears. Many brave soldiers will shed their blood this day, and the life of David himself is at risk. And yet, when he sends out his men into the battle, he pleads with the captains of his soldiers, "Deal gently with this deadly enemy. He's my own flesh and blood son." When I read that and ponder that, and hopefully share the message with you this morning, my own personal deduction is that this statement from the man after God's own heart is literally a vivid, moving example of God's heart. This scripture gives us an opportunity to look right inside of the heart of God. And it helps us understand the words of Jesus: "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is not willing for any man to perish. He would have all men to be saved. And I ask you the question this morning when we're looking at the story of Absalom's death. Did Absalom deserve mercy? Did he deserve gentleness? Was there any reason he should be spared from the sword and the spear? At that time, the only hope for this evil man, Absalom, was the merciful heart of his father. And the thing God is demonstrating, and I hope all of us might see it today, is the only hope for any sinner living in the world today is the heart of God. That great song that we often sing puts it with these words, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell." That's the hope for a man like Absalom. The love of God goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, though bowed down with care, God gave his son, his erring child, he reconciled and pardoned him from his sin. Friends, the hope for this man was, the only hope for this man, was God's love. The other day I was hearing a news report. All of us, I think, have heard about Hamas, one of the most dangerous terrorist groups in the Middle East. Hamas, a group of terrorists who are responsible for many bloody bombings and the death of thousands of Jewish people. As I heard this, the leader of the Hamas terrorist speaking, I read his words. He declared that all evangelical Christians must be destroyed. You know, they're not only seeking to destroy all of the Jewish people, but their plan and their intention is to destroy all of the people who are evangelical Christians. That's the kind of believers that we are, who believe the Bible, who believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, how do we respond to that? Do we say, "Lord, deal gently with that man"? That's God's attitude. God wants to save Absalom from death and from eternal punishment in hell. If that's all we see today, folks, it'd be so important. Notice the victory that took place when they went forth to battle. The Lord gave a supernatural triumph, and as we mentioned already on that day, 20,000 people died in the battle. I just want to briefly mention that the explanation of David's amazing triumph over Absalom and his savage armies was the Lord's faithful promise. And we go back in our minds, folks, back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God said, "I'm going to preserve you, David. I'm going to make your kingdom strong, and your kingdom will endure forever." When Absalom determined to destroy David, when he resolved in his heart that he would overthrow the kingdom of David, friends, Absalom was fighting against God himself. He was fighting against the Lord. And there's just one point I want to bring concerning this great victory that he experienced that day, the victory of David and his soldiers. That was a victory in David's life because he was committed to the Word of God. He was committed to the promises of God. God tells us that David experienced a supernatural victory because he was committed to the Lord and to the truth of the Lord and to the Word of God during that dangerous time of brutal warfare. And the victory that was experienced by David is an illustration of the victory that Jesus Christ achieved for you and me through his death, burial, and his resurrection. When I read of the victory that David experienced, I'm reminded that every everyday triumph is possible for us who are believers in Christ, as simply as we trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and as we affirm the fact that Christ, the victor, is living in our life. Then you move on in the story, and the thing that's a major part of this story is to read about the death of David's defiant enemy. And let's go back and read that again. I think it's worth looking at this once more. In chapter 18, let's look, please, at verse 9. Will you follow as I begin there? Then Absalom met the servants of David. Now the armies have come face to face on that brutal day. Absalom rode on his mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. We're reading about now the death of David's defiant enemy. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him. And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you, and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own soul, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. What an ugly, gruesome scene that day when a human being for whom Jesus died on the cross was slain in war and plunged out into eternity without Christ. I remind you this morning, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing for men to perish. God is not willing for unsaved sinners to go to hell. Absalom became the victim of human hatred and revenge. David's heart was longing to deal gently with the sinner. See this point, folks. If the longing of David's heart had been fulfilled, Absalom would have been spared from the hatred, the wrath. If David's heart had been fulfilled, Absalom would have returned and they would have been reconciled. That's the way it is with the heart of God. And I'm reminded that when we see the gruesome death of Absalom, we see an example of the death and the destiny of every sinner who refuses to repent and believe Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I read a statement that for every one time that Jesus mentions heaven in the New Testament, every one time he mentions heaven, he mentions eternal punishment and hell 8 times. I've never really checked that out. I'm not positive about that statement, but I think it may be accurate. But I want to tell you, friends, whenever I read the words of Jesus about everlasting punishment, I'm really troubled. I'm disturbed. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible right now to Matthew chapter 13. And I think it's important for us just for a moment to take some time and to look at what Jesus said about eternal punishment. This was the destiny for Absalom. Look at Matthew 13, please. The words of Jesus, verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now, friends, listen carefully to what Jesus said about Absalom, men who die without faith in Christ. Verse 42, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you come down to verse 47, listen to these words from Jesus. These words trouble me. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad threw the bad away. So it will be in the end of the age. Listen, these are the words of Jesus. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm just saying, when I read about someone like Absalom and realize that the Bible says Absalom was not saved, that's really disturbing. And I look at Revelation chapter 14. I'll not take time to turn there right now, where Jesus said, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. There's never an end. Absalom died 3,000 years ago, folks. 3,000 years ago. And when he died, we'll see what happened to his body, but his soul and spirit immediately went into a place that the Bible calls hell, a place of punishment and torment, waiting for the day when he'll be sentenced into the lake of fire. The day when Absalom died, and we've read it so easily this morning in this comfortable place, but the day when Absalom died was the beginning of a forever destiny. It can never be changed. When we study the loving heart of King David for his son, we see an example of the love and the grief of God for every person who perishes in his sins. Many years ago, I think I was probably only 8 years old, my mother and dad took me to see a film, a temperance film, in Detroit Lakes, Minnesota, where we lived at that time. It was held in a Methodist church. And it was a dramatic film. I don't remember all the details, but I'll never forget the end of the story of the terrible destruction of alcohol on one man. He was a father, had several sons and a wife. And his use of alcohol destroyed his jobs. It resulted in cruelty to his wife and his children. It ruined his reputation in the community. And the closing scene in that film pictured that man one night making his way to the tavern or the saloon, and his teenage son, with great passion in his heart, had gone to the saloon first, hoping to stop his father. And the picture I remember was that young boy, that young teenage son, pleading with his father, but the picture was that he was lying in front of the door to the saloon, the tavern. And as a man came there again to spend the evening and drinking, there was his son, his living son, actually laying before the door. And the dad had to make a decision to step over the body of his son and go in or not. And it reminds me, friends, that when anybody makes a decision to die and go to hell, Jesus Christ stands before him to resist that. And Jesus Christ places his crucified self before that man, and he's saying to that man, you have to step over me. You have to reject me. You have to push me aside if you're going to die and go to hell. God didn't want Absalom to die and go to hell. David didn't want Absalom to die and go to hell. He had to make that personal choice. And from everything we can see in the scriptures, it seems that Absalom was a man who made the choice to reject God's saving love, the love of his father also, and to die and go to hell. Now, turn back to chapter 18 again, and I want you to look, beginning at verse 16, at Absalom's monument of remembrance. Please look at verse 16. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom. God gives us this description because he wants us to see it. They took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it's called Absalom's Monument. Now, these verses that we've just read, 16 through 18, tell us what I see as three grievous facts about Absalom's life, death, and destiny. And God forbid that this would be the account written for any of us who hear this message. And I want to encourage you, if you believe the gospel of Christ, this will not be true of you. But it tells us in verse 16 that Absalom's prideful scheme for his life ended in defeat. What a sad scene. Hanging in that tree, that terebinth tree, by his head. And then thrust through with spears by David's soldiers. The life of this handsome, charismatic rebel is ended forever. And friends, if we had been there that day, at the beginning of the day, and if we could have met with Absalom at the beginning of the day before they went out to battle, he would have impressed us with his bold courage and his determination, his certainty that he was now going to become the king of Israel. But before the day is ended, he's dead. And his misguided armies have been destroyed. Absalom's lifetime scheme has ended in downfall, in shame, in death. And so it will be for every person who pushes Jesus Christ aside and said, I don't need you. I'll go all the way on my own. His lifetime scheme ended in defeat and shame and death. And God says his dead body was buried in a pit, verse 17. Can you see that scene also as the soldiers took him down and carried him to a pit, a deep pit, and buried him and covered it with stones? Because I'm a pastor, many times I've been at the grave when people were buried, and I've watched as that coffin has been lowered down into the ground and covered with dirt. But when it's a death of a Christian, it's always a time of rejoicing and celebration and confidence. Because the Bible says when a believer is buried in a grave, he's absent from the body and he's present with the Lord. That's what happens when a believer dies. I just keep pondering that in my mind. It's such an awesome thing to think that when a believer dies, he leaves his body, he instantly goes to the Father's house. And someday there will be a resurrection and his body will be raised up, made like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. But when we stand at the pit where Absalom's body is buried, and when we see that large heap of stones covered over him, we're also reminded that someday there will be a resurrection for Absalom. Listen to me carefully, folks. The Bible says there are two resurrections. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. Those who believe Jesus Christ are going to be raised from the dead to have a glorious body like Christ, adaptable to the Father's house forever. Thursday night in our Bible study, we read about the second resurrection. The first resurrection is for believers. The second resurrection is for those who are not believers. And we read in Revelation chapter 20 that for the Absaloms of the world who've rejected Christ, when the second resurrection takes place, they'll stand before Christ to be condemned and sentenced to the lake of fire forever. Absalom's body, his destroyed body, was placed in that pit and covered with rocks. It's probably still in that place. God knows where it is. And it's going to be resurrected someday to stand at the great white throne judgment and to be sentenced to the lake of fire forever. Now, I'm sharing with you folks this morning not human opinions, not the doctrine of a place called Living Hope Church. I'm sharing what the Bible says about Absalom and every other man who rejects God's heart, his great saving mercy. And did you also notice it said Absalom's nefarious name was memorialized. He built that tomb in his memory so that others would remember his name. Years ago when I visited in Egypt, and I even went into some of the pyramids, and I saw some of the massive tombs that Egyptian kings had built. They did this to memorialize their own names so their names would be remembered forever. I think of King Tut's tomb, for example. That young king who died when he was 18 or 19 years of age. And his body was placed in a golden coffin, and that was placed inside of a second golden coffin. And his That coffin was placed inside of a third golden coffin. You can see all of these in the museum of King Tut in Egypt. His heart was embalmed and placed in a certain separate coffin. There are so many things: ivory thrones, ivory beds, little statues of servants, 365 statues to serve him every day of the year. They did this to memorialize their name. But they were buried in graves one day to be resurrected to stand before Christ and to be sentenced to the lake of fire if they've never believed Christ. Now the story that we have read today ends with the expression of David's crushing grief for his defiant son. When the good news was brought to King David that his enemies had been destroyed, his army had retained his kingdom, it was not good news in the mind and heart of King David that Absalom had died. From man's perspective, the defeat and the death of Absalom was the best news that David could hear. But friends, none of the soldiers or the messengers who were celebrating the demise and the defeat of Absalom, none of them saw and felt the tragedy of David's heart. David was crushed. He was grieved. Sometimes when I preach a funeral sermon, I'm just amazed that people aren't stirred up about the grave, and death, and eternity, that people are so indifferent and celebrating. What I want to say, friends, the next time you go to a funeral, if it's the death of someone who's not a believer, maybe a friend or family member, think of God's heart. God is not rejoicing. When an unsaved person dies, God is not rejoicing. God is grieving. God's heart is broken. One of the things that really bothers me when I stand in a funeral home and people come by to encourage the family, so many times I'll hear someone saying to those who are left behind, saying, "Oh, he's so much better off." I want to tell you, folks, he's not better off if he wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. Absalom was not better off. And from David's perspective, the most urgent question when they came with the report that Absalom had died, the most urgent question in King David's heart, is the young man safe? And friends, that's the most urgent question concerning our children, concerning our family members, our neighbors, our acquaintances. Is he safe? Is he a believer in Jesus Christ? When Jesus walked on this planet, and when he looked into the face of a human sinner, whether it was a religious man or whether it was an immoral person, Jesus looked at another person, that was a burning question. Is he safe? No, this is a heavy chapter from God's word, but God put it for us to look at, to begin looking at life realistically concerning God's heart for people. Absalom died and went to hell. And the tragedy, it didn't have to be that way. His merciful father said, "Absalom, I would have been willing to die in your place." Did someone else say that? Do you know another man who said that? His name is Jesus Christ. And as I prepared this message and have gone over these thoughts over and over and planning to stand here today, I realize for my own sake, I'm saved because Jesus Christ was willing to die in my place. Is that your testimony this morning? Are you thankful for that today? Because God's Son died in my place on the cross, I don't have to die as Absalom did. Be buried in a pit, waiting a second resurrection. Because I believe Jesus died in my place, I know my sins are forgiven. I know that when I die, Jesus will keep his promise. I'll go to the Father's house forever. And I remind you this morning, friends, Jesus Christ stands before Absalom in the lake of fire. And the only way that Absalom would die and go to hell is if he pushed Christ away. He trampled over his blood and said, I don't need you. Thanks to God that most of us have not made that evil choice. Let's bow in a prayer, please. While we bow our heads in a quiet moment of prayer right now, if you have become a believer in Jesus and you believe he died for you so that you can be saved, just take this brief moment and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that you died for my sins on the cross. I believe you and love you. And if you've never made that choice, you may be listening to this message by a CD or a tape. You may be here today. If you've never made the choice to believe Jesus, that's the only way to be saved. Right now, you could just say, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life. I believe you. Let's pray silently.